All right, there we go. So, we do have a duty, by the way, as Christians, to resist evil. Not only evil around us in our own sphere of influence, but evil in government as well. And Samuel Adams taught the folks that. He taught the colonists that to submit to tyranny is consent to evil. And that Christians are not to consent to evil. And therefore, by the way, he taught that resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Have you ever heard that before? Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. I do pastor Independence Baptist Church down in Bellevue, Florida. And our church, Independence Baptist Church, is a non-incorporated, non-501c3, King James Bible preaching, true Baptist church. It might be the kind of church some of you folks are looking for out there. I was told this was to be a tent revival. And revival means, by the way, to restore something that's about to die. Amen. You know, that revival means to restore something that's about to die. In the Bible, the word revival talks about when God's people, who are already saved and called by His name, recognize their great sin and repent and turn back to God. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're not saved already, then what you need is not revival. You need to get saved. And there may be some here that do need to get saved. You need to recognize that you have sinned against the Holy God, who does not tolerate or wink at sin, and that you have violated His laws and His commands. For example, His command to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. His command to love your neighbor as yourself. You've broken God's laws and you have sinned against God, holy God. And by the way, you need to understand that there is a penalty for your sin. There is a penalty for sin. And that penalty is eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. It's going to be a fiery hell that the Lord Jesus said was prepared for the devil and his angels. And if you don't repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that's where you're headed. Lord Jesus said that that's where those who reject Him are going to find themselves one day. He said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, He said, Then shall He say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ defined hell. And then He said, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Hell is everlasting punishment. But the righteous unto life eternal. He said, Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those that don't receive Christ as their Savior will have an eternity in hell to spend. There is hell to pay for those who reject God's offer of salvation. But God does not want you to go there. And that's why He sent His Son into this world to pay your penalty for sin. Many of us know the verse in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many of us know that verse. But to believe on the Lord Jesus doesn't just mean to believe that He existed or that He did die on the cross, or even that He rose from the dead. By the way, to believe on the Lord Jesus means to believe that He was the Son of God. It means to believe everything that the Bible says about Him and everything that He said about Himself, that He was the Son of God. He was God in human flesh who came into this world to suffer the infinite penalty for all mankind's sin. And then 3 days later did gloriously raise from the dead. To prove, by the way, that everything He said was true. And it means to believe on Jesus means to, by faith, place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. Trust in His blood shed on the cross of Calvary as the only hope of salvation. And if you'll do that, then you can be born again. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Talking about how He came to Israel. But then it says, As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. If you'll receive Him, then you can be born again. If you've not done so, you need to repent of your sin and you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord and give your life to Him tonight. I sure encourage you to do that. For the rest of you here tonight, I want to talk about revival. If you're like me, you are grieved about what's happened in America over the last couple of decades, in particular in the last few years. Revival means to restore something that's about to die. And I've got news for you. The America that was founded in 1789 by the ratification of the U.S. Constitution is about to die. The America that once was, that I knew as a kid, is gone. This is not the same America I grew up in. Today, the Constitution has been trashed by a Congress and a Supreme Court that cares far more about the agenda of the big banks and the multinational corporations than it does the people or the Constitution. By congressmen and senators who have betrayed the people that voted them into office. And, by the way, have also betrayed the many brave men through the decades and the centuries of this nation who gave their lives for the freedoms and the liberty that Americans once had and that are now are being trashed. We often hear famous Bible passage quoted by those who want revival in America. We all want revival. We always hear the famous passage in the Old Testament, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You've all heard that passage, right? Those of you that are saved. Those words are quoted from the Old Testament, the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, a passage where the Lord has appeared to Solomon at the time of the dedication of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And those words, by the way, are specifically directed to Israel. He said, "My people were called by my name." He's talking about Israel. I'm talking about the prayer directed at the temple, etc. And while America was once a Christian nation, by the way, even declared to be so, by the way, by the Supreme Court in the 1892 decision called Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. A decision, by the way, that decreed not only that America was a Christian nation, but that Mohammed and the Dalai Lama are imposters. I encourage you to look up that case. It's called Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. The site is 12 Supreme Court 511. 143 U.S. 457, 1892 decision. And so while America was at one time a Christian nation, which is undeniable, it is sadly true, as has been declared by the current resident of the White House in Washington, D.C., Mr. Barack Hussein Obama, more than once, by the way, that America is no longer a Christian nation. He's delighted in saying that. But it is true. That's one of the few things he said that is true.
Yeah.
And what was once the land of the free and the home of the brave, that was once America the beautiful on whom God shed His grace, has now become the nation that is described in the Bible. Revelation chapter 18. I'll read a few verses for you. Revelation 18 verse 1. "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." By the way, this passage says it wasn't always like that. It says it has become. And I got news for you. America has become the habitation of devils, amen, and the hold of every foul spirit, and of the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That sounds like America to me. You read the rest of Revelation chapter 18, and that sounds like America to me. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth, who are running the nation right now, are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Therefore, the bad news I have for you tonight is that America is no longer God's people, which is called by His name." So we like to cite that Old Testament verse of "my people, which is called by my name." You know, that's not America anymore. But that passage in 2 Chronicles may well still have application to God's people living in America today. The only hope for America is for America to turn back to Christ. And I got news for you. That will never happen unless God's people, still living in America, will humble themselves and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways.
Yeah.
American Christianity has turned from God and gone headlong into idolatry and apostasy. I didn't hear any amens, but it's true. The Apostle Paul warned of this apostasy, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I always say in my church when I preach, and turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians. None of you have any Bible? Shame on you.
I have mine.
All right, amen. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read this for you. First four verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul prophesies of a great falling away in the latter times. And he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, or concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by or concerning our gathering together unto Him." Paul's talking about, the Apostle Paul's talking about the second coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him. I look forward to that day, amen, don't you? It's going to be a wonderful, glorious day. But he says something's going to happen before that day gets here. And he says, "That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." That word falling away is apostasia, apostasy. And by the way, it doesn't mean the rapture.
No.
It means the falling away from the faith.
Right.
"There shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," talking about the Antichrist. He's going to be a man, by the way, not just a system. The man of sin, son of perdition.
Yep.
He will rule over all nations of the earth, just like the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13. It will happen. And by the way, it will happen, Paul says, in this chapter here, before we're gathered together into Christ. So be prepared for that.
Amen.
You're going to have to face the system of the Antichrist.
Yep. Get ready.
Contrary to what most churches are teaching today. But Paul says this, "Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped." Paul prophesied here about a great falling away from the faith, or apostasy, that must occur before Christ comes to gather his elect. We are in that day of apostasy right now.
Amen.
We are there. We're not waiting for that day to get here. It is here.
Right.
There's apostasy in the churches of America today. And unless the Christians in the churches of America today repent, they're turning away from God's Word, there will be no revival in America. By the way, this scripture is one of many passages in the New Testament, by the way, that disproves the false doctrine of the pre-trib rapture of the saints. Hope I didn't offend anybody here, but read your Bible. That's what this passage says here. So we are in the day of apostasy right now that Paul prophesied. This great apostasy, I believe, began back in the 1880s. The late 19th century, with the adoption of the perverted and watered-down Greek text, the New Testament, produced by B.F. Westcott and John Anthony Hort, called the Westcott-Hort Greek Text. That contains, by the way, over 6,000 deletions from the traditional text, the received text, or what we call Textus Receptus, in which God's Word, by the way, was faithfully preserved through the centuries. But this perverted Westcott and Hort Greek text attacks the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ by its deletions and other changes in text, denies that Jesus is God, denies that Jesus is the Christ, denies that Jesus came in human flesh, denies that He is Lord, and denies and deletes many of His teachings. If I had more time tonight, Brother Steve didn't give me much time, I could cite hundreds of examples and go through both Old and New Testament and show you how bad it is. But these new perverted Bibles also accuse Jesus of sin, and equate this old text that Westcott and Hort created, accuse Jesus of sin, and basically equates Jesus with Lucifer. And so the problem we have here is that it is from this perverted Greek text that almost all modern so-called Bible versions are produced and translated. The NIV, the New American Standard Version, CEV, ESV, by the way, NIV stands for non-inspired version. You can write that down. That's why we use the King James Bible at our church, the only Bible that faithfully translates the preserved Word of God from the ancient Textus Receptus text. You know, once upon a time, I mean, some of you are mad, that's okay, just wait a little bit. You're going to get madder, probably. There was once a revival in Israel, in the days of King Josiah, after Israel had gone deep into idolatry and apostasy. And the reason for the idolatry and the apostasy in Israel was that God's Word had been long lost and forgotten. But then when Josiah commanded the temple should be cleansed, and the book of the law was found inside the temple by the priest Hilkiah. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 15, "And Hilkiah the priest answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, saying, 'Go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us,'" which, by the way, is going to be poured out upon America as well, "'because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book.'" So Israel did turn back to God's word at that time. And there was a great revival in the land. It was short-lived. It was only during the days of Josiah. But I'm telling you something. If there's going to be any revival in America today, two things have to happen. Two things must happen. Number one, American Christians and the churches of America must turn back to the true Word of God.
Amen.
You got to get rid of these watered-down, perverted Bibles and go back to the real Bible.
Right.
That America was founded on, by the way. That's number one. Number two, American churches, the churches, must repent of their idolatry. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways,
yes,
then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You say, we don't worship idols in our church. I got a message for every pastor and every church member in this crowd. If your church is set up as a 501c3, tax-exempt, not-for-profit corporation, your church has gone into idolatry.
Right. Come on.
That's right.
Get them out.
Why is that?
Fear.
The sole head of every true New Testament church is to be the Lord Jesus. And the sole authority for faith and practice in that church is to be the Bible.
That's right.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
Everybody says, I believe in the sole authority of Scriptures. Amen. The Bible's my authority. Amen. In a 501c3 church, state law and the Internal Revenue Code is your authority, not the Bible.
Uh-oh. That's right.
You really want revival in America?
Amen.
You better hear this message. Ephesians 1:22 says this: Christ is to be head over all things to His church. Read it, Ephesians 1:22. Christ is head over all things to His church.
That's right.
Not just doctrine, you know, not just the choir, and we'll leave the finances and our business matters to the corporation. Excuse me. Jesus is head over all things to His church, if it's a true church.
Yeah, that's right.
If He's not head over your church exclusively, then you don't have a true New Testament church. Stepping on some toes here. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He said that, didn't He?
Yes, He did.
That's His church.
Right.
He said He built His church. The state church is built and fed by the state by tax-exempt charitable contributions. The head of every 501c3 tax-exempt corporation calling itself a church is in fact the state and the IRS. And the primary authority for operation of that corporation is not the Bible, it's corporate statute law and the Internal Revenue Code. By organizing as tax-exempt corporations, most of the so-called churches in America today have idolatrously subjugated themselves to another authority and given to Caesar or to the state what is supposed to belong to God alone.
Amen.
We all like to quote the famous passage in Matthew. Well, Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. You know what? Most people, they quote that, they forget the next part.
Yep.
And then to God, that which is God's.
Uh-oh.
I'm going to tell you something. You give to Caesar what is God's, God gets mad.
Uh-huh.
The church belongs to God.
Right.
It belongs to Jesus. And unless the American churches repent of this idolatry, of making the state their head, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no revival in America. It's a hard saying. Black's Law Dictionary defines a corporation as follows. An artificial person. An artificial person or a legal entity created by or under the authority of the laws of a state. Does that sound like a church? An association of persons created by statute as a legal entity. There's a U.S. Supreme Court decision called Hale versus Hinkle in 1906, defined a corporation. Says a corporation is a creature of the state, created by the state, by the way. Jesus said, I'll build my church. He didn't say the state will build it, did he? Creature of the state, presumed to be incorporated for the benefit of the public. Wait a minute. Does that mean you don't got to be saved to be a church member? If you're incorporated, that's true. A corporation exists for the benefit of the public.
Right.
It receives certain special privileges and franchises and holds them subject to the laws of the state and limitations of its charter. Not the Bible, by the way. The laws of the state. Powers are limited by law, can make no contract not authorized by its charter. It's that corporate charter that controls the corporation. Its right to act as a corporation are preserved only so long as it obeys the laws of its creation. That means its charter, not the Bible. Please listen. This is very important. Every statement in both of these definitions of a corporation are diametrically opposed to the biblical definition of a church. Then, by the way, as if incorporation wasn't bad enough, the incorporated so-called church then goes to the state to humbly beg for tax exemption as a non-profit charitable organization. Non-profit. Tax exemption, by the way, is a trap that was baited and sprung by the government to lure the churches outside of constitutional protection, outside of the First Amendment protection, to control the churches and pulpits of America.
Uh-oh. Come on.
And to prevent them from speaking out against the wicked policies and wicked legislation that's being enacted in Congress. That's the purpose for 501c3.
Yeah.
To receive tax exemption, these corporate churches must betray the Lord Jesus and enter into a treacherous covenant with the IRS called Section 501c3 that forces them to preach nothing contrary to prevailing public policy and also to remain silent on all legislative issues. I'm almost done. This new covenant for the incorporated church called Section 501c3 of the Internal Revenue Code. I'm going to read it for you. This is what your church is if your church is a corporation. It defines tax-exempt organizations that can qualify as follows. Corporations in any community trust, fund, or foundation organized and operated exclusively for religious, charitable, scientific, testing for public safety, literary, or educational purposes. That sounds like a church. Or to foster national or international sports competition. That sounds like some churches, don't it?
Yeah.
For the prevention of cruelty to children or animals, no part of the net earnings which inures to the benefit of any private shareholder or individual. Listen to this. No substantial part of the activities of which is carrying on propaganda or otherwise attempting to influence legislation. Propaganda. You know what? That word propaganda is not defined in the code. But it is defined in some Supreme Court decisions, including the one against Bob Jones University, that says that means that an incorporated 501c3 corporation is not to preach anything that is contrary to prevailing federal public policy. That's propaganda. That's how it's defined. That means it's going to soon be illegal to preach in church against the sins of homosexuality and sodomy and abortion. And most churches, by the way, have stopped preaching about it for that very reason. Listen to me, please. There's much more I could say, but I'm out of time because I wasn't given much time. The preachers say, well, they're not telling me what to preach. They're not. When they tell me what to preach, I'll get out. You know what? It doesn't matter if they're telling you what to preach. They are, by the way, telling you what to preach. If you're not listening to them, maybe you're committing tax fraud. I don't know. But it doesn't matter if they're not telling you what to preach. The issue is, who is Lord of your church? Who is Lord of your church? Are you willing to give the state jurisdiction over your church that only belongs to the Lord Jesus? Do you really want revival in America? You better heed this message. God's people need to repent. If there is to be any hope for America, if there is to be any revival in America, two things have to happen. Number one, American Christians and the churches of America must turn back to the true Word of God. And number two, American churches must repent of their idolatry. Idolatry of making Caesar head of their church. That's idolatry.
All right.
That is idolatry. They must kick Caesar out of the church and return to the sole lordship of Christ over His church and the sole authority of Scriptures for faith and practice. Amen? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you want to know more about this issue, we've got some, Brother Jade's back there, some tracks. I've got some tracks that can give you some information about it. Also, you can go to our website. We meet down in Bellevue, a little way south of Ocala, Sunday afternoons, about 4:15 p.m. But you can go to www.independencebaptist.com. Independence Baptist. Independence like the Declaration of Independence. And you can find some messages there. I'd encourage you to listen to the message. Who is Lord of your church? And other messages that you'll find there as well. If you'll pray with me, please. Father in heaven, Lord God, I just pray for everyone here tonight. I pray that they have heard this message and they have been receptive to it. Lord, I pray that these dear folks, if they really want revival, will heed this message. And I pray, Lord, for America. I pray for the Christians of this land that they will turn back to your word. Lord, I do pray for America. We can no longer say Christian America. But Lord, I do pray that you would have mercy on this nation, that you would, if it would be your will, that you would turn America back to God, back to Christ, back to the true Bible, and back to submission to Christ as only as the head of our churches. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Where are we going now? Well, I'll give you one. I'm going to follow that dream band on up.